Turn with me, please, to the New Testament, and we're reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews. We will actually be looking at a few verses, a few thoughts from the 10th chapter, but we're going to read from the 9th chapter through to the end of the 10th chapter. So we begin in Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Of course, it speaks of the tabernacle, the Lord's body himself. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Is speaking of the great work of redemption accomplished at the cross, this great mystery. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. The New Covenant. You may hear people talk of covenants, old and new. There is only one covenant we look to now. We look to the new covenant, the covenant in the blood of Christ. He's the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, every law, every line upon line that God gave him to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God have enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness, no passing over of that sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, here is the key verse that shows the old is but foreshadowing, and that the new Christ is that which is the true. It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The sacrifices in the old covenant, the covenant of works, where there was always a remembrance of sins, were continual. There was no end to them. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And he went and appeared before those figures of redemption that Christ would purchase and the atonement that he would make at the cross. And God, in picturing what he would do when Christ's perfect sacrifice was offered, he would come once a year and he would overshadow the ark. He would come in his glory and he would consume indeed that sacrifice, and he would indeed declare that he is pleased with that sacrifice. But this is only just a picture. The high priest was not permitted any other time into the Holy of Holies, neither was anyone else. And he indeed could not make intercession for sin before God himself. But Jesus Christ, he has entered into the holy places not made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We read in Paul's letter to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the man Christ Jesus, the perfect man, appears before God and makes intercession, perfect intercession, with a perfect sacrifice, with one sacrifice now, acceptable always. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year, with blood of others. Continual sacrifices and offerings. Continual. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The writer to the Hebrews here, reiterating what he said at the very beginning of his epistle. He's finished his work. He is the great high priest who sat down, not permitted to any priest, not permitted to any typical priest in the old covenant, but he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high because he's purged. He's purged the sins of his people. He put them away. They're remembered no more. There's no remembrance brought for them now. He's put it away by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In Adam, all were made sinners. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all under the judgment and condemnation of God for their sin. And so it's appointed for men, all men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And so it was appointed for Christ from eternity past. It was appointed for him that he should come to die once, by one sacrifice, to indeed bring reconciliation for sin. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, to those who believe, to those who are the believing ones, to those who are born again of his Spirit, to call upon him and be saved. He says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The one we look to by faith, we look to the crucified Lord Jesus. We look to him who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the one we look to now is the one who comes in all his glory. And he comes with the glory of his holy angels. There is no sin. We see no crucified Lord. We see the glorious risen Lord coming in great glory, in great victory. He will appear a second time without sin unto salvation, to perfect salvation, to bring it to pass. And so, as we go into a new year, I want you to see that every day, I may have said this before, but every day for the child of God is New Year's Day. Every day is New Year's Day. And even when the people of God fall, even when the people of God are caused to continually look to our precious Redeemer and to seek fresh cleansing in the blood, it is New Year's Day. It is New Year's Day. It is a new covenant. It is a new life we live. As we see in Hebrews 10, we see the shadow's gone. The shadow's been fulfilled now. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow, when you hear of a shadow spoken of mainly, a shadow generally speaks of impending doom, darkness. When you hear of someone casting a shadow over someone, that normally speaks of negative things. A shadow normally speaks of impending doom, impending trouble, but not here. The law having a shadow of good things to come, we read. And not the very image of the things. can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, by year, by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. These things have ceased to be offered. God has seen to it. God has destroyed that temple. He has not only fulfilling the Lord's words when he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. He spoke of, yes, of the temple of his body. Of course, those foolish chief priests and Pharisees and scribes, they thought he was just talking about the temple that they almost worshipped. And indeed, he did destroy the temple. He brought the marauding armies to come and destroy that temple. The sacrifices are finished with. There is no place for sacrifice. There is no place for the law now. The law is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And indeed, they would not have been ceased. He would not have destroyed that temple if the sacrifices were needed. But there is no need for sacrifice now. And so, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. If the law was so perfect, if the law itself could make the comers thereby perfect, they would have no conscience of sins. They would need no Redeemer. Christ would not have to come. And indeed, as Galatians 2 says, if by the law we be made perfect, Christ has died in vain. But not so, not so. And so we see here, firstly, Christ has made all things new. He says that, behold, I make all things new. All things new. All things are new. He's brought in the new. He's brought in the new. He has indeed abolished the old. Those are the words of Holy Scripture. It irks people to hear such words. But God says that he has abolished the law. What, is he winking at sin? Is he saying that he's making excuse for sin? No. Sin has been purged. Sin has been dealt with. The law has been fulfilled by the only one who could keep the law, by Christ Jesus, Judah, the lawgiver. My lawgiver, says the Lord. And he has made all things new. All things new. In those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's no remembrance of sins. There's no remembrance before God of those sins. Sure, there's a remembrance for the people of God. Yes, we're conscious of our sin. Yes, we are repentant of our sin. But before God, those sins are done away with. Christ, who was typified by that great mercy seat that covered the broken law, that covered and indeed typifies now the covering whereby the ones who are trusting in Christ, their sin is remembered no more because God sees it no more. He sees perfection. He sees his Son. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, listen, this is what the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 40. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. God had no pleasure in those sacrifices offered under the old covenant. He was appeased for a season until the next time. We never read of pleasure. Only in his Son, in whom he is well pleased. Only then, when Christ has fulfilled all things, as indeed we read in Genesis 1, when God had created everything, and behold, it was very good. Very good. No, there was no pleasure, only a pacifying. But now Christ has made all things new, and there is pleasure. God looks upon the objects of his grace, and in pleasure his face smiles upon them. He sees no sin in them. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the sacrifices, in the types, in the prophecies, in the historical books, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the poetical writings. In the volume of the book, one book, it is written of me. To do thy will, O God, to do thy will, to fulfill everything, to do it all. That's what the new covenant speaks of. That's what this new covenant is. People want to go back to an old covenant. A covenant of works that indeed only condemns. The new covenant says all things new. The new covenant says God smiles upon his people. The new covenant says Christ has fulfilled all things. As he said he will do. He's done completely, utterly, perfectly the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. It's amazing how people want to spend their time in looking for meanings to God's word, and they'll dig out a commentary written by a man. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, some of them are indifferent. But you know, there's no commentary needed here. God the Holy Spirit says clearly above, when he said sacrifice and offering, he's referred to what he said before. And then he repeats the words of the Lord Jesus, taken from Psalm 40. And then he gives an explanation for it. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All things are new in Christ. Secondly, yes, there is a new covenant. There is a new covenant. And it depends not upon the people of God. It depends not upon any works done by the people of God. Verse 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that I may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But what is that new covenant? Where is that new covenant? Where is that new covenant? Where is that new covenant witnessed for the child of God? What is the evidence to the child of God? What is the assurance to the child of God? It is not outward. It is not of works. It is not of legalistic things that we must do. It's nothing that we do or say. It is a work of God himself. He says, I will place my laws within their hearts and write them in their minds. And none, even from the least, from the oldest to the least, they shall all know God. And none shall say, no God. Yes, the covenant of God's grace is within the heart. The law of God is in the heart of God's people now. It's a new covenant. But where does this new covenant have its, if you like, its culmination? Where is it seen? It's obviously seen in those words we read earlier on, in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that it is sealed at the cross in his blood. This is the blood. This is the cup. In my blood, the cup of the new covenant. This is my promise to you. This is my promise to you. That all things are done. I've brought you near to God. As Ephesians 2 tells us that we draw nigh. We draw nigh by the blood. And so we see it sealed to the people of God by a new life. A new life. It's witnessed within by a new life, by new birth. These are the only believers. There are not different types of believers. There are not some who call themselves born again Christians and others who are another type. You cannot be a believer unless you be born again. You cannot even see the kingdom, let alone enter it, unless you be born again, the Lord Jesus says. You see in verses 14 to 17, the Holy Spirit being that witness to God's elect. And that witness within to God's elect, that we're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1. As Colossians 3:10 says, the child of God, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, has put on the new man. And that new man is not a fleshly man. It's a spiritual new creation. As Paul tells the Corinthians, it's a new creation. It's a new man made after the image of Christ himself. It's the Spirit of God dwelling within. This is the witness. This is the witness to all things being new. As we said, you cannot even receive Christ without new birth. Without new birth. Look in our passage here in verses 14 to 17. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Before God, perfected. A new creation. Perfected before God. A new creation. Them that are sanctified. Yes, there is a sanctification where indeed we are made after the image of Christ and we go from one degree of glory to another. But in terms of being accepted before God, eternally being accepted before God, in terms of our being accepted as under no condemnation for our sin. As surely as we know our sin, but under no condemnation, that indeed we will not know the wrath of God eternally and the second death. This is indeed because we are sanctified in Christ, in him, sanctified, made holy in him. This is a wonder. This is a wonder of God's grace. It's a new work. It's a new work done by him. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Nobody has the law of God in their heart by nature. Nobody. They need to be told. They need to be told, this is the law, this is the way, do it, walk ye in it. But by new birth, this is the witness of God, the Holy Spirit, a desire for the things of God, a desire after the inward man, a new work, God's work, the work of God himself, a new creation. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. No more. No more. It is finished. It is finished. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the blood has been shed. The blood has been shed. He's opened up by a new and living way. That is his body. And we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But remission is the forgiveness of sins. And with God, there is forgiveness of sins. And so we see here, sealed by the new birth, this new covenant within, with an inner witness. Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And see that this is impossible. This witness is indeed impossible without a work of God to make this change. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus, in this well-known parable of the wineskins, the old and the new wineskins. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. The new wine, the new life cannot be contained within the old nature. It cannot be contained in the old man that is nothing but sin. God will not dwell where sin is. And yet we see that the people of God are temples of the Holy Spirit of God, not within the flesh, nothing in the flesh. But you see, there is a new nature here, and this is what the Lord Jesus is talking of here. For this new wine, this dwelling of God within, there must be a new nature. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. You see, the old way is always desired by the flesh, but the new nature only seeks after the things of God, because those things are written on the heart. It's a new, and it's a complete, and it's a full access to God. That's what we're told. We have access to God. We can draw near by a new and living way. We're told we can come boldly before the throne of grace, whereby we shall find grace to help in time of need. And see verses 18 to 23 of our text. We draw to a close. Every day is New Year's Day to the child of God, to the elect, called called by the grace of God, by the irresistible grace of God, to believe on the one redemption made for sin, made for his people. Every day is new. Every day is new. Not just a fleshly new, but a new life with Christ. Every day is new. Having a new covenant, you see, with God. Having a witness within. It ever remains. The witness ever remains. Of grace. Sealed in the blood of Christ. Through being made new creations. This is the privilege of the child of God alone. Objects of God's grace. Those chosen in his Son from before the foundation of the world. They come into the presence of God by that new and living way. Always. Christ and him crucified with a new song. A new witness. Not only a witness to those around. Not only a witness to yourself. But a witness before God. How amazing that is. We see this in Revelation 5 verse 9. These wonders that John saw. Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We come directly before God, pleading the righteousness of Christ, pleading the sacrifice of Christ, through Christ our high priest. We're made high priests before God. We come directly to God through his Son. Made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. They sung a new song. A new song. You can't sing this song of praise to God. Thou hast redeemed me. Unless you've tasted it. Unless you've known the forgiveness of your sins. Unless indeed you have called upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For our text tells us quite clearly that there is this new way for the people of God. And it's a continual way. We don't need to come back for another redemption. We don't need to come back for another atonement. We come daily for forgiveness of our sins. But we know our sin is purged though. We know indeed that our Saviour has indeed done all things well. And so we're told here. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Every day, a new way. By a new and living way, which he have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. What wonders these are. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God, the Holy One. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. What wonderful words, in full assurance of faith. Lay hold on this. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to these people. Who were being tempted to go back into the old covenant, let us draw near now. In this new way, let us ever draw near, always draw near, continually draw near, never stop drawing near, daily. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why do people waver? Waver as to what they believe. Do we know what we believe? Do we lay hold on it? Do we indeed hold firmly to what we believe? Stop wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the people of God have a new covenant God has made, a new witness within, by a new and living way, by this one sacrifice made at the end of the ages and sealed by a new life given by God the Holy Spirit, with this acceptance with God that daily is ever new. But yet we see, as we see the day approaching, we still look for one thing. We look for one thing. One thing. When Christ shall come, he shall come and make an end of all things here. And we're told that he shall make a new heaven. New heavens and a new earth. Wherein righteousness dwells. And we look as Noah, as Enoch, as Adam, as Abraham, as those before and after looked. And we look unto that city made without hands, whose founder and maker is God. We look unto a new place. We look unto that day when Christ shall come to fully establish and make all things new. Until then, we're told to keep holding on to this testimony without wavering, and lay hold on eternal life, because he who promised cannot lie.